Once again, we have the privilege of coming before you. I don't take this lightly. It's why when I get an opportunity to pray in a group, I will pray at least once, if not more, because I love talking to you. You've commanded us to pray. You've told us to be devoted to prayer. We're entering into a section here of Romans that is sad. We are seeing it lived out around us every day. On the news, in the paper, in our politics, everywhere we look, they are reaping the consequences of your wrath, your anger, because of their defiance. Help us to love them. Help us to not give up. Help us not to cave in. Help us to be bold in our witness and modeling who Christ is and what he's done, that they might come to know you. As we study this today, Father, help us to understand it and to apply it in our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a continuation from last week, from our third message in Romans, and moving on from why God's wrath, why is that even happening? And we kind of talked about it a little bit, and now we're going to see it taking place. God's wrath is being poured out, being revealed is the word actually used there. It's happening on a regular basis, every day. So many people today are thinking, well, God's coming back. Jesus Christ is going to judge the world. That's going to be bad. They don't understand that it's already bad for those that are in defiance. And so as we look at this morning, we're reviewing the recognition because of sin of the need of salvation in Christ. And we will get clearer as we get into chapters 3, end of 3, 4, 5, on justification, 6, 7, 8, on sanctification, 9, 10, 11, on the fact that God has not forgotten Israel. He will keep his promises to Israel. And then how to carry that out in Romans 12 through 16. And so it's critical that we spend time understanding this and not just going, oh, this is too heavy, because it is heavy. It's Paul. Peter, remember at the end of Peter, it said some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. That doesn't mean you don't try. That doesn't mean you don't work at it and you take in what you can and come back later for another dose. But we recognize that God deals with sin all the time, that his anger is being revealed. And it's not only a reference here to the last days. I want to stress that. It's occurring today. In case you haven't noticed, as you get down through this list, how many items are in this list? 21, very good. Little different description, breaking down four of them and then five of them and then getting to the last of the 12 or so that are left over. Some critical words in there. But when you look at that, you see that today. You see that in politics. You see that in finances. You see that in how people are relating. They can't even get referees for coaching for children's teams anymore because coaches or referees refuse. The parents are so vicious and attacking so bad that they just go, not doing it. I don't want to be a punching bag out there. I just wanted to help the children. That's our world today. That's what America's at. I'm not giving up yet. I recognize that righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. You remember where that's found? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. You guys have electronic devices that can help you find that. See, if I keep telling you all the time where things are at, it defeats the whole purpose. So I'm not.
Proverbs
14:34. Okay, Proverbs 14:34. It's important for us to know God's word. And I remind you, you're not too old. You still breathing? Is your heart beating? You're not too old to memorize God's word. Put it on cards, figure out what method works best for you. Get someone to hold you accountable and have them check with you, and then you will have to follow through on that, won't you? Anybody talk to Quincy this morning about what I shared? We slept since then. Trying to get Quincy into learning the Greek language, realize I could have a big impact on him, and something I didn't push with my own children, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, theta, I still can work on that. But it's something that's important. As you learn the Greek alphabet, learn the Hebrew alphabet, you can use some tools that aren't available unless you are able to figure your way out through all of that. Sometimes you only have to know the word, and then the rest of it's in English. We are not allowed or don't have the freedom to be lazy today. We may be the last generation of America. I don't know if you've noticed, but If I were to run for president and I stood up with on my platform and said that homosexuality, transgender is a sin and it is bad for you and you don't want to go there, would I get elected? No. Start noticing who all's running. It's out. And it's creeping in and creeping in and creeping in. And that's why this is important to look at this passage. Look at Romans 1, 24. He said, based on what is taking place, that the wrath of God in verse 18 is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. The book of Romans totally clears up the issue about Calvinism. The position typically taught by a Calvinist is wrong. It is unbiblical from Romans 1 all the way through, and you're going to see me bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up. They are not dead to sin where they cannot think. They are suppressing the truth that they fully understand, and you're going to see it how they're living it out in their lives. And then as you go through these three levels that are going down and down and down in 24 to 32, you realize that God is not giving up on them. You want to lock onto that. He doesn't say, I'm giving up. I'm giving them over to one area to start with, which means he hasn't given them over to the other two areas yet. Does that make sense? We have this tendency, when we get around sinners that are bad sinners, sinners that are described in Romans 1, we just kind of go, I'm not getting near them. We're afraid to tell them the truth. And what we don't realize is the peer pressure has forced Americans to take this position. I'm not going to stand up and declare something from the Bible, even though Bev and I noticed the other night on the news, they're quoting from the Bible. They don't even know where they're quoting from, and 9 times out of 10, it's out of context. The world doesn't understand the word. This is where we come in. We can help them understand. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Who climbed on the chariot with him? Okay? Looks a little more hesitancy there. He comes alongside, and he's reading out of the Old Testament. This is an Ethiopian eunuch. And all he asks him is, do you know what you're reading? Is that too hard? We're making excuses for not being bold with the truth, not being bold with the gospel, in a loving way, in a gentle way, telling them that I'm a sinner, that as I tell you often, we deserve to go to hell. But Christ has interrupted that because I've received his free gift of eternal life. He's taken away my debt. And so as he gets into this passage, realizing the context, he says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. First level that goes in here. I brought up the idea here that it's your key word is shame, because it points out in the end of 24 that their bodies might be dishonored, treated shamefully, despised among them. The focus here initially is on their bodies. You look at what the world is doing today. I'm starting to hear on this news that is greatly distorted. Comments this week, 2 different times, the commentator said, I cannot reveal to you what really happened. I cannot say that on the news. It is still illegal to talk about. And to be that crass, that crude, and to bring up those kind of terms. They couldn't even report what had happened publicly. And you're seeing it going on and on. And the tendency on our part is to kind of hide. Oh, no. Oh, no. Are you surprised? Been going on for 2,000 years. Church has been tribulating for 2,000 years. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that should come upon you. Found in what book? 1 Peter Chapter 1, I believe. I don't always know. I check things out. I look back at them, but his concern was what they were going through, and I could be wrong. He's struggling with in Chapter 1, which is what came to my mind, and it's probably not the New American Standard Translation. I'm pretty sure, it could be Chapter 4 is what I'm thinking of, but it's somewhere in there. Yep, 4:12. So it's not Chapter 1, it's Chapter 4. And I have to reveal to you that I'm learning with you. Behold, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. He's sharing with them. Peter's sharing with them. The book of 1 Peter is all about suffering. Peter, the one that denied Christ 3 times when he needed him the most, writes a book, his first letter about suffering. He learned. He grew. And as he takes it in, I knew what part of the page it was on. Does that count? Just not the right chapter. But the struggle going on here is God literally delivers them up. He hands them over. He abandons them to impurity. This is the limitation. This is still the restriction here. He abandons them to moral uncleanness or moral corruption, this filthiness that's often associated with sexual sins, used a number of times in the New Testament, all by Paul. But this is where the struggle's going. God works with people, convicts, restrains, holds them back, allows the church, which is salt and light, it's not to become salt and light. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Act like it. Don't distort it. Don't dilute it. Don't water it down. Be who you're supposed to be, and this is what makes it possible for us to impact others. But when they don't want that light, the Holy Spirit's work on their conscience, the truth of the gospel, creation, as Romans 1 just shared earlier, the convicting work of the gospel that we're sharing with people, and they act like it's not bothering them. It convicts them. Don't go by their reaction. Go by being obedient to what God has said to do. People will listen. It will sink in. It's what's critical for us. If I really love them, and I mentioned last week, if I love the homosexual, I won't do like I heard two times on the news in the last 2 days. I don't care what they do. That is sad. Fox News. I don't care if they're homosexual, transvestite, or whatever they are. That's their freedom. It isn't their freedom. God has told you what's going to happen to them. If I love them, I'm going to warn them about what's going on. There is an unnatural aspect to it. If you've studied any of that, I don't want to go into it again. But it destroys the human body to practice homosexuality. Destroys it. At least 30 major diseases that come onto the human body because of it. Nobody wants to tell you that. So it's unhealthy, but it's unnatural. You cannot reproduce. It isn't how God is designed, and we're going to get into that here in a moment. It's unbiblical, which is the most important reason. God said, don't do that. And everybody says, oh, we can do whatever we want. Okay, here it is. God says initially, I'm going to give you over to this physical abandon that your bodies might be dishonored among them. This is the problem today. And so if I love somebody, it's not, I don't go around beating them with my Bible or get a bigger Bible that really can do some damage. I don't hate homosexuals. Bev and I worked with a friend of mine that I grew up with. It took months until he finally told us to get lost and he wouldn't talk to us anymore. And another 4 years until he had AIDS and he died from complications from AIDS. It's sad. We didn't give up on him. We try to help him. And when I find others, homosexuals, I've known some. They've actually come in the door. I walked back there and gave a hug to somebody I knew. They think they're untouchable. They think Christians are, it's like leprosy or something. It isn't. Look at how Christ treated people. He didn't condone their sin, and that's the whole problem with this. But he loved them. And even the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, was what he wanted for them. But these lusts or these passionate cravings, in this case, again, it's used sinfully here. God is redrawing or withdrawing his restraint. And how I like to describe this, he's taking away those guardrails. Remember how we talked about those with the Ten Commandments? He set up guardrails to keep us from going off into areas that are going to damage us and destroy us on many different levels, spiritual, emotional, physical. And God says, I'm removing the guardrails that are holding you back physically. And you're seeing that today in our country. America's gone bonkers. And it isn't just the practice of it. Because we grew up around Haight-Ashbury. We grew up in the 60s around homosexuality that was promoted. We moved to Dallas, Texas to go to seminary, and it's number 2 in the country in the 80s for homosexuality. People say, oh, Texas is changing. It's becoming blue. It's been blue in the cities for decades. It's just growing and growing because people are not reading God's word. They don't believe him about what he says. And so as he hands them over, delivers them up, abandons them to do things with their bodies, no longer any restrictions. And that's what you're seeing today. Nobody's telling them it's wrong anymore. They're afraid. Where's the church? Oh, they're just a bunch of holy Joes or hypocrites is how they view a lot of us. Which should never be if you're really a believer. Problem is, majority of churches in America don't have believers in them. They're just religious clubs. They're organizations that are promoting man's rules and guidelines, including some churches that are flat out promoting homosexuality and claiming it out of the Bible. It's not true, and they're not helping anybody. They're trying to justify their sin. So God gives them up. Verse 25, they substituted the truth of God, and literally it says for the lie. It's a definite article. I'm not sure why New American Standard left that out. They're trading the accurate, real, sincere truth of God, who is eternal, who is unchanging. They're trading it in for the lie, which is false, it's deceptive, it's not true. It's counterfeit. And I keep trying to tell people that when they enter into sin. Why God tells us to flee things? Why God tells us to stay away from certain things? He's trying to help us. He's trying to do what's best for us. Why you tell your children to not play in the street? Why you put a balcony up on a second floor? God's removed the balcony. He's going to let them fall off. Why? Because he hates them? No. Even in the end, they refuse to repent in Revelation 16. You should be checking me out when I give you these verses, because you just realize I was three chapters off in 1 Peter. But he cares. God loves man. He loved the world, the whole world, so much that he gave his only begotten son. The only son he had. The only sinless sacrifice he could provide. They exchanged that truth. They don't want what really works. They've suppressed it, as we saw earlier. They pushed it away because they'd rather have the falsehood, the deception, the counterfeit. Keep telling people it's like a false storefront where it looks super good, music playing, people on the front porch there rocking and drinking lattes or whatever you do in front. It just looks really great. And you ask them, where'd you get all that? And they said, inside. And you go in there and there's nothing. Darkness. Cold, sterile. They lied. Because they want you to believe that they're happy. Talked to a homosexual one time that really wanted to convince me that he was on track. Found out later he was extremely miserable. But who wants to give into that? When you see the list that we're going to describe here, you're realizing they've trapped themselves into this category where not only are they, as it says in verse 25, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. But they're rejecting him. They've traded in who he really is. And so this first word for worship here carries the idea it's passive. They're allowing themselves to be devoted religiously to an idol. Revering, adoring, dreading, lest I do something wrong. Standing in awe, honoring that idol. It's passive. It's happening to them. It's what they've submitted themselves to. Idolatry. But in an active way, they're also serving those idols and with positive acts of ministering to or for them, offering sacrifices, presenting offerings, showing homage. When we had a black cat for a while, and that was a lot of fun because he was always around the house. And if somebody came over and the black cat, you know, runs across your path, they go, get a big ladder, lean it up against the wall when the neighbors are going to come over, walk under it, walk under it, walk under it. Get a little mirror that's cheap from the thrift store. Wait for people to be around. Just break it. On Friday the 13th. Our world is pathetic. And I go on and on and on. There are dozens of superstitious things that people believe in. What you can and can't do. Who are they acknowledging? Who's behind that? It's not God. It's these false idols. They're allowing themselves to worship them. They're honoring them religiously. There's certain things they do and don't do because of what might happen. The gods might get mad at me or come after me. But it's this exchange here of the truth of God for the lie is they're taking away the creature, or they're putting the creature in the place of the creator. Anything created, a created being or creation in general, they'd rather do that and pass by, literally, rather than, is passing by or beside the Creator, the one who's made us, the one who knows all about us, the one who's reached out to us, the one who's given us the truth, the one who wants us to respond to Him. Hopefully you've done that. I don't take that for granted. I've been in churches for too long and seen people come to Christ 20, 30 years after they professed it in the church and went along with all the activities. It's never too late. What keeps people from doing that typically is their pride. They'd rather go to hell and make a good impression at the moment than to really know the Creator who made them. And it says, who's blessed forever. He is spoken well of forever. No matter what you try to do, what you want to say about him on earth, it's all temporary. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, to the credit of God the Father. That's what doxa means. The idea of glory. Where's that found? Philippians chapter 2. You want to keep working on these. You want to get to know them. You want to treasure God's word in your heart because that is what keeps you from sinning against him. According to what passage? Psalm 119:11. If you want a list of verses, we have a little booklet we made up, a study guide. There's 16 verses at the bottom of each one of those studies. There's a verse to memorize. Those are the ones, when I put it together, realize that they had the greatest impact on my life. These are the ones that I've used the most in the given topics that it covers to help me. And as I get older and I start forgetting things, I keep my Bible around. And it's okay. I forget where it's at as long as I know it and I'm refreshing my mind. But he says that the Creator who is blessed forever, present tense, he's being blessed forever, amen, because this picture here, amen, means most certainly or true. It's a strong affirmation to the truth of the Creator. In reality, the falsehood of worshiping idols. And yet America's dominated by it. Where are the majority of people on a given Sunday morning? In church? Bed, sports, worshiping the world, going out to the mountains and all that's out there, and that's my temple, as someone would say. They may be drinking, they may be trying to hide and suppress what's going on in their life, but they're not seeking after God. We have a big job ahead of us. When we go out of here, we go out of here to make an impact on the world. We go out of here asking God to make the difference in just one life this week that I can impact and pray for and follow up on and give the gospel to instead of assuming somebody else is going to do it. But here's this first one. God gave them over. He didn't cause them to do evil, lest you misunderstand this. He is allowing them to now do some things that before were not accepted publicly, were not even accepted privately in their own being. I wasn't raised like that. We didn't do those things. Bev and I were at a house one time before we were married. We were going to something. We had to change clothes. And the person who was probably around at least 75, maybe 80, said, you can both change in that room. And I kind of went, what? I'm not old-fashioned. That was back in the 80s. That didn't bother me, and I changed in the bathroom, but it told me everything about this person. They're just throwing it out. I don't have to follow God. I'm not answerable to God. I can do whatever I want. Was something going to happen in the bathroom because we slipped out of one thing into another, I mean into the bedroom? No. Do I want anything, anybody questioning what's going on in my life? No. Do I want to put myself in a position of temptation? No. So as I'm wrestling with this, I'm being encouraged by my world around me to water down my convictions or have none at all. What right do you have to have convictions? You think you're God? You can't tell anybody else what to do. And if you try to, they'll punch you in the nose. Oh, that sounds like the Bible. That sounds like the history of mankind. When different ones stood up for the truth and paid a price for it, some with their lives. So as he goes in here, the initial thing about their bodies is they're given over to impurity, to this moral uncleanness. The impurity of a lustful, luxurious living that pulls them and takes them away from God. It's all based on self. And it's on pleasure. But that wasn't enough. They didn't figure it out. By entering into that and the destruction that it brings, it says in verse 26, for this reason, because they kept going, God gave them over to degrading passions. We move from the focus on the bodies now to the focus on our emotions, our affections. God gave them over, remember, abandoned, withdrew his restraint, let them go into their rebellion. not causing them to sin, but taking away some of the restraints that are built into society, into your conscience, into your families, a lot of things that shouldn't happen. These degrading passions are disgraceful emotions, ungovernable affections. It's a shameful bondage that we enter into, and what it turns out to be is that we tell ourselves we can do whatever we want. It's all about feelings. Degrading here literally is not honoring or valuing patient or passions. And these passions are intense, but they're ungovernable. Whatever you feel like doing, do it. You deserve a break today. So eat food that has all kinds of preservatives and all kinds of stuff in it that's horrible for you. You ever see that one where they put a hamburger under a glass and watched it for 30 days? Did you see on the news now that they've reversed that? They now are putting into their advertisement a hamburger that is preserved, and you watch it mold. And it creeps from the bun to the hamburger into the bun. They did the hamburgers, now they're trying to get the buns to be free in some of these places. And they're almost bragging about it. Well, what does that represent? The fall. Sin did that to my hamburger. God didn't create things in the garden like that. He created everything perfect. There wasn't going to be any death or decay or suffering. And they've gone all the way around. Why are they doing that? Because public opinion says, give us real food. Don't give us rubber to eat. Don't make it look good so that we can take it home and keep it for 2 weeks. Oh, I forgot I had a hamburger in that bag in the back of my car. Pull it out. Looks just like it did when I bought it. Throw it in the microwave, eat it, scarf it down. This is the picture of what the world is telling people to do. To live with this falsehood, this unrealistic, counterfeit items. But it's degrading passions. They're zeroing in on these emotions, and they're drawn in, women to women, literally females to females, and males to males pulled in. When I was a kid, if you brought that up in any circles, if you even brought it up because it wasn't an issue, it made you want to throw up. Turned your stomach to even think about it. I was raised by parents who had a healthy relationship, loved each other, fought like cats and dogs sometimes, but they loved each other. Never questioned if they were going to get a divorce. Just questioned when the fight was going to end. But nowadays, doesn't work, go find somebody else. And if it doesn't work with the opposite sex, go find somebody of the same sex. Whatever floats your boat, whatever makes your passions come alive, these affections and emotions, that's what it's all about. And God has removed the barrier, again, the restrictions to that, in such a way that the women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. The normal God-designed use. What is God's order for nature? What is sacred? What is dignified? What is pure? They've exchanged that. They traded it in. They substituted it for what is unnatural. Literally against nature is the two words they put together there. Abnormal, perverse, what violates God's laws. And people go, well, God can't tell me what to do. And he's trying to hold me back from enjoying myself. No, he's not. I have a book. I just loaned it out this week. Didn't write down who I loaned it to, so they better not forget. AIDS, what the government isn't telling you. Just kidding. AIDS, what the government isn't telling you, written by an emergency physician in San Francisco at an emergency room. She's the one that brought out the 30 diseases that are common, and there are many others as well. She pointed out the lifestyle of what they're living, why it's so difficult to help them, the perversions that go beyond your imagination. Skip over those really fast. It's sick, but nobody believes it. They're all telling everybody it's great, rocking on the front with that latte and telling, come on inside, go get your own latte. They're lying. They can't admit that they've reached the bottom. But what the tendency on our part is to cut them off. Don't cut them off. When you find out, when somebody's honest enough to tell you what their sin is, their flavor of sin that they're living by, get closer. Be careful. We didn't bring people in. We didn't have kids when we were working with our friend. But find a way to connect. Go to a restaurant and have a meal. Find a way to spend time with them. And then as you build that relationship, be honest with them. And like my friend, he may tell you, I know what the Bible says. I know what God thinks about it. I'm going to do it anyway. What are you going to do? That's when I realized I had to go to the next step. He professed to be a believer. He went to our church. When I went to the church, they didn't know what to do about it, which is what I expected. They wanted a month to think about it. When I came back the next month, somebody showed up and said, well, why are we all talking in secrecy? Because I wanted to know what they're going to do with the sin, not with the... I wasn't going to pass out the gossip of the specifics. What do we do with major sin in the church when somebody's trapped in this? And we've gone to them one-on-one. We've gone to them, one-on-one, and then with two or three witnesses, and we've tried to help them, and they rejected it. What do we do? They didn't even know. And these are the leaders of the church I grew up in. So when they finally revealed it, their response was, he's already left the church. What's that got to do with anything? Oh, church membership. Remember, that's something that we idolize. Where's church membership in the Bible? Who cares where he's located right now? The man is professing Christ and living in sin. Well, he's left, so we don't have to deal with that. And besides, we don't want this to get out. They literally said that in a leadership meeting. We don't want people to find out we had a homosexual going to our church. This is back in the day when it was not accepted at all. And I stood there and I went, what? I got up to leave. I was a little bit wild, maybe 25 years of age, prior to my wife marrying me and calming me down. I was done. If I could have, I would have put my resignation right there on the table. I am not working. I was only a youth pastor, but I'm not working in a church that handles the Word of God like this. And the chairman of the deacon board, which is what they had in that church, told me to sit down because he knew what I was doing. I was mad. And I respected him, and I obeyed my leader, and I sat down. But it wasn't long after that I handed the resignation in and tried to reiterate, tried to witness to people on that board who were into other things, Freemasonry. One gentleman, I took to lunch, tried to explain to him the dangers of it. No, it's fine. This is a church I grew up in. This is the one I keep telling you how great a church it was. I kept asking God, why didn't you put me in a church where they not only taught the word, but they lived it? Why didn't you get me around leaders that I could respect and model after and follow, including my parents? You ever ask God questions like that? What's he say? Nothing. I did what was best for you, and I've learned from that. I've learned so many things from that bad situation. I didn't get pulled into it. God protected me in so many ways. But the reality is, it's all around us, and now we're being told it's normal, and all of the political parties are all endorsing it. You better be in support of homosexuality, or you aren't going to get a vote. That's our country. What does that cause me to do? I can either get really angry, or I can get on my knees. I don't need to get angry with people. They're sinners. They're in a bad place, and God is giving them over to their sin. But you need to go out there and figure out a way to rescue them, snatching them out of the fire. What book is that found in? I believe it's Jude, but I could be wrong. So as you're pulling this stuff together, they're abandoning this natural function. They burned in their desire toward one another. Why would God ever put this in the Bible? It was going on then. It's going on now. God's wrath was being revealed. The idea here is they were burnt out. They were kindled inside of them with this fire, set on fire, raging with lust, inflamed with it. It dominated their thinking. They couldn't stop but focus on that. So now what city comes to mind is Sodom or Gomorrah. And you see in Scripture, clear back in Genesis 18, 19, what was going on back then? And what did God do because Abraham prayed? He gave him more time. He gave time for the angels to go there to rescue Lot, his wife, his two daughters, offered it to their fiancés, their husbands-to-be. They laughed. The mother turns around and turns into a pillar of salt. The two daughters end up having a sexual relationship with their father after they got him drunk. And it turned out to be the tribe or the people of the Moabites and the Ammonites, which are modern-day Jordan today. They came out of that. enemies of Israel. In fact, when you go around, you start checking all the peoples that are always constantly attacking Israel, it's because of Israel's sin that that took place. Or in that case, a little early for Israel, but through what happened with Lot. We think, and I tried to bring out last week, well, what's a little sin? It doesn't matter. None of us in this room have stopped sinning yet. Have we? You don't have to answer that question. All of us in this room justify our sin before we do it. We may justify it instantaneously because we've been put on the spot and we're going to be embarrassed to tell the truth and we lie. We just lie. And then we're immediately convicted. Oh. But we're not going to admit that. We're not going to fix it right at the spot. We'll wait till it comes out, and it will come out. And it creates another murkier, worse problem. And we compound it. But all of us justify sinning still, even though if you're really a child of God, you have a new nature. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You don't have an old nature anymore. Romans 6, the old man was crucified. It died. You can't make excuses and say, well, I couldn't help myself. I just had a weakness. You don't have any weaknesses as a Christian. You're just dragging around this corpse that hasn't been changed yet, like it will be when Christ returns. And it cries out for evil things. But as a new creature in Christ Jesus, what do you say to it? No. And when it appeals a second time, you give it a reason. No, because this is what God says. And when it comes back the third time, you say, I said no, with conviction. And in some of that, you may need to change the locations. I've gotten away from things that were dangerous to me. I've stayed out of a bedroom where it was accepted. Go, you can change clothes. So what if it took us a half hour to get changed? This is what's being allowed, and it's sucking people in. And God says, I don't tolerate it. I will condemn it. My anger is being revealed upon it, and it's coming down in these ways. And we're watching America. It's being exposed of what's taking place here. Now, again, the problem with this is many of you start feeling guilty. Like when I talk about divorce and remarriage or talk about other sins that we've committed in our lives, I'm not looking back at the past. I'm not telling you just to sit soaking sour, oh, I'm such a rotten Christian. That isn't what this is about. This is about what you're going to do from here on. What are you going to do to get away from what the world's doing, stop excusing it or making excuses for it, and start being that salt and light that you already are? To make an impact on others. I warn people when I find out, and I know a lot of people don't like me for this, so I'm not telling you you're going to be loved. But if I see somebody heading off a cliff, I just witnessed to a girl this week who had some special needs, and I told her straight out, and again, I don't want to share too much. I said, unless you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, none of the rest of this can be fixed. As bad of a situation that you're in. You can't fix that. You need to take this little booklet, and I walked through it with her shortly, and I said, you need to receive Christ for real. Not because, oh, well, that gets me things. I now go to a church, and that church is going to help me. No. I was honest. I tried to be gentle. And at the end, I told her, stay away from men. When you get into a vulnerable position, it's easy to justify, well, this guy has money. He's offered for me to go stay at his house. I told her flat out, don't do that. And I didn't accuse her. I didn't know what she was doing. I hardly know her. But you've got to be honest. I will go back. I gave her my phone number on the back of the tract. All I said to her was, please don't abuse this. But if you have a legitimate need, call me. And if I have time, I will involve others. I stood outside where many others could see me when I was talking to her. I'd already talked with a couple other people who knew about the situation, and so they knew what was going on. You have to be careful because it's a very dangerous world that we're in. And if nothing else, just to be accused. I can't imagine some of these people that are being falsely accused. I don't know how many it is, but some of them, they're just using it against them. But just like, what's his name, in the Old Testament, who was falsely accused and went to jail. 13 years took him to get out of there. What's his name? Joseph. He didn't do the things they accused him of. But guess what? He didn't die. God didn't forget about him. God helped him to grow up a lot and prepared him to be a second-in-command leader over Egypt and to save his own people. And we keep going, God, why can't you come up with a simpler method? Why do you have to put us through so many tests and trials to get us there? Because we have so much to learn. I know some of you may be irritated at me this morning that I'm unloving. How can you treat sinners like that? I don't give out handouts of money. I've stopped doing that years ago. I'm not helping anybody. I grew up around alcoholics. I know where money goes to. People lie to me all the time, and they try to get things done because I'm the pastor, and they think churches are charity. I told a lady on the phone the other day. She called up. I don't know. I was in a bad mood. I said it nicely, and I don't want to come across wrong, but she kept asking and begging for stuff, and I said, do you understand that churches are not charities? Pause. And I began to explain to her what churches exist for. You can get into the gospel really easy with that. But she didn't care. She wants something. She wants money. She wants a handout. She wants you to take care of her life so she can move on and do what? Die and go to hell? Because that's all you're doing to temporarily fix the initial problems. We need to help people understand what it's about. And God here has been working and working and working. He gave his own son to die on the cross so they wouldn't have to go to hell. He's been restraining them. But at this point in time, because of the blatant sin that they're living, God says, I'm backing off. The best way to reach somebody who won't stop sinning is to let them crash. Bring them to the end of themselves. We used to go to the rescue mission a lot, went to jails, jail ministries on Sunday afternoons. And you see people, and some of them finally come to Christ because they're squished. And they'll tell you that. So don't get in God's way. Don't unsquish them. Don't make it easier for them to sin. Make it easier for them to understand how to get out of a lifestyle like that and how to come to know Christ. But they're abandoning these things. They're burning their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts. This word indecent literally means deformed. That's the idea behind it. Performing shameful acts that are deformed. It's only found here and in Revelation 16, 15. They have deformed God's perfect instructions. They have deformed what really works for people. They have deformed what can fix them finally. If you know Christ today, you understand that. I was young, but I still understand it. Some of you were in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, and you see it like night and day when you really received Christ and you were set free. That's what he's offering. A genuine love, sacrificial devotion that the world knows nothing about. A genuine joy, this internal excitement that comes from Christ. The genuine peace that they're trying to find in many other ways. Well, if I had enough money, I'd be at peace. It doesn't work like that. They don't understand what hope is. The Bible's hope is confident expectation. It's not this wishful thinking, oh, I hope. Fixed. You can hope in God and bank on it that it's going to take place because of his promises. But the same thing with faith. They think faith is this mental ascent. Remember last week when I shared about getting on a tightrope and letting the person who was proving to you they can do it, get on their back and let them take you across? That's biblical faith. That's pistuo. I believe. That's not what's being offered to most people today. They're offering them religion. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, what happened to my sin? And what if I don't have a wonderful plan? What if I become a believer and I'm in a Muslim country and I'm persecuted, and then I'm executed? What happened to the wonderful plan? God's not guaranteeing that for us. He's guaranteed tribulation. He's guaranteed persecution. But these individuals have battled him, resisted, pushed away. They want to do their own thing. And God says, I'm not making you do it. I'm just going to stand back. And that's the idea of being given over. There's a penalty to it. They receive, they're recompensed, reap what they sow, basically, in their own persons, their own lives, the due penalty of their error. Due there is an imperfect. It's an ongoing or continual action in past time. This is what they've been doing over a long time. There's an obligation on God's part to pay them back, to retribute or recompense them. because of their air, because of their wanderings, where we get the word planet. They look up in the sky and the planets didn't do what the stars did. They seem to be on their own courses and kind of wandering around up there. Planetos is the Greek word. And this is what they're doing. They're deviating from what God had made clear to them. They have suppressed that truth. I'm not telling jokes today. I'm not trying to be funny. I want us to get on our knees before God and first off confess what we're doing, how we're justifying certain things in our lives that we know we shouldn't be doing. How do I go help a sinner who's lost and entrapped in their sin when I'm not even doing it right and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me? And I'm grieving him. I'm quenching him. The grieving there is bringing sorrow to him. Quenching is like taking a bucket of water and throwing it on the fire. I'm trying to put him out with sin in my life. I'm not asking you to be weird. I'm not asking you to be neurotic. I'm asking you to be normal. Let God have his way and let him have his way in my life as well to do what he wants us to do. It goes from this position here of being defiled in their bodies to being distressed in their emotions. Just doing things that don't satisfy. And they keep going deeper and deeper into where God in verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. The idea here is to, it's an epigenosko. They know God. There is no Calvinism here. They know exactly what they're doing and they saw fit. Literally the idea they did not see fit is to not approve. They didn't let God have his way in their life. Looking for a better definition than I wrote down here, but I didn't. But it's really, it's dokimazo with a negative on the front. They're not approving. They're not examining and justifying what they're doing with God because they don't want him. And so it says here in the third case that God gave them over. He abandoned them. He took off the guardrails to a depraved mind. Now this is where it gets the worst. Mental abandon. And literally they put God out of their minds. Pretend like he doesn't exist. You're agnostics, you're atheists, some people professing to be Christians who are making a God of their own in their idolatry. To a depraved mind, this disapproved conscience, this undiscerning ability to reason. We call them teenagers. Just kidding. Little humor there, but it's kind of what you look at. You think they're nuts. Parents have a two-year-old and we call them the terrible twos. And we think, oh, this is bad. And every chance I get, I tell them, just wait till they become teenagers. When they can go do their own thing. They will tear your heart out by making some wrong choices. But be there. Build in the guardrails. Love them. Pray for them. Model what they need to be like. And be there to pick up the pieces, even though it will tear your heart out. God gave them over to the depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. They're not fitting. They're improper. They're not becoming for anybody. And the outside world looks at it and says, how sick, outside of believing world. God expects obedience. God expects cooperation. God demands righteousness. He owns everything. He is our creator. One day every tongue or knee will bow and tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it's his right to do that. And that's where they'll blaspheme him. In Revelation 16, when they see him coming in all of his glory, and all the angels with him, and their rockets and missiles and lasers and whatever they've got invented by then, does nothing. It's just toys. Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The situation, why it's so sad, is they knew better, and they will know better at the time. I don't want him. I've heard friends that I've worked with say, I can't wait to get to hell. I'm going to drink and play cards with my buddies. I said, first off, how do you know there's a hell? Well, maybe because they say, well, I heard something in the Bible. Have you read about what the Bible says about hell? There's no cards. There's no drinking. There's no buddies. That's the whole problem with hell. You are being removed from the God who presently loves you, who sends rain on the just and the unjust, who takes care of our needs and answers our prayers. You're throwing him out. And then you expect to enjoy life? Some kind of life? when that God says that he will pay back evil for evil. But look what it says here. I'm going to zoom through these. Verse 29, first off, gives you the verb, being filled. It's a perfect tense. It's a past action with present results. It's a passive. It isn't something they're requesting or desiring. It happens to them. Being filled or having been filled, and literally to the full. Because they create a mental vacuum and they push everything righteous, everything godly, everything that's good for them out. They create this vacuum and all of the sin floods in. This word filled describes the sails of a boat that has been filled out, driven along by the wind. They're having been filled with all of these 21 things is what's dominating their lives. And you go, well, why can't he just give us three or four? Why such a long list? What's Paul trying to say? My life isn't so bad. Oh, yeah, I got a couple vices, a couple things I like to do on weekends. Not that bad. Is that true? You're either righteous in Christ, practicing righteousness, walking by the Spirit, or you're not. And if you're not, there are dozens of sins you're not even paying attention to that you don't even think about. A lot of them are mental, and some of these fit into that category. But he says, having been filled, and he describes four things, unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil. And he's trying to bring up here this injustice, this perverseness. The idea of wickedness is an active wickedness. Greed is covetousness, wanting to have more, never satisfied. Do you notice that with a certain platform that's being pushed in politics today? There shouldn't be any billionaires. We should just burn their money, right? Bring them down to our level and make everybody happy. Is that what they're saying? No. We take their money and we give it to us. What is that called? Covetousness. It's greed. How much should they have? Well, bring it down until I have enough. There is no limit to greed or to covetousness. Anyway, I told you I'd go through these quickly. The idea of evil here is that kakos, again. Kakia is the word used here. It's a maliciousness. It takes pleasure in doing wrong and desires to injure. It's bad. This is what they're being filled with on a regular basis. Oh, my friends and neighbors aren't that bad. What's holding them back? Society? Conscience? Holy Spirit? Bible? Or you don't really know them. Because if they get turned loose, you'll find out. Then he throws in another verb here. He says, a word describing full of five more things. This word full is a unique word. It means stuffed to the limit. Dominating every part of their lives. It's who they are. They're stuffed with this. You know, you always heard that phrase, the fly goes to the flypaper and lands on it and is stuck there and says, my flypaper. The flypaper says back to the fly, my fly. These people are stuck on their sin. And yet they think they're in control. That it's going to benefit them in some way. Sin never benefits. It's always corrosive. Sin leads to death, is what the Bible makes really clear. So when he goes down through this list, just to touch on them, gossips are whisperers who speak secretly. They whisper poison. The slanderers, on the other hand, are railers or backbiters who do it openly. So you got two varieties. Haters of God, they're hateful toward God. They've rejected him as their superior, rejected him as their judge. I want nothing to do with him running my life. Insolent is insulters. They're despiteful toward people. Arrogant carries the idea of being proud, stuck up, haughty, superior in some way. Boastful, they're false claiming. Empty pretenders, they claim things they don't really have or possess. This describes many people today. Inventors of evil, they are devisers of evil things. They sit there, as Proverbs brings up, and they conjure up ways to do things worse. Disobedient to parents. Uncompliant, will not be persuaded. Without understanding, they are senseless, undiscerning, untrustworthy. They are faithless, violate contracts. They don't care what they promise. They don't care what they've written on paper. The description of these people is, I can get out of anything. And that's literally what the word means. Senseless, faithless, ruthless, with the idea of unmerciful. Literally, it's implacable is a word we don't really use today, but they have no pity. They're ruthless. And then the last one he's trying to bring up, which I skipped by, unloving, is without natural affection. They're heartless. They don't have any tenderness. Senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Describes these people, and you're seeing them in the news. You're hoping you don't see them in real life. Lapine is kind of a haven. We're kind of behind the times. When we moved here from California, well, actually from Texas, we looked around, we go, they're 20 years behind. 20 years behind what's normal in the circles that we've been around in bigger cities. They've caught up. Ben was super conservative back in the day in the 80s when we came here. Look at it today. Gone. It's creeping into Lapine. It won't be long. Justifying things that shouldn't be justified. And verse 32, in closing off, it says, although they know, this is another form of gnosko, epigonosko, they have clear discernment. They're not dead in their sin, as Calvinism teaches, and they don't know what they're doing. They know, intimately know, the ordinance of God, his decrees, his laws, his requirements, that those who practice such things, those who are performing and committing these things, are worthy of death. You deserve to die. They know that. That's not a question. Not when they know that, although they do know it, they not only do the same, they go on present tense practicing these sins, but also give hearty approval. They put their stamp of approval on it. They're agreeable to those who practice them. They give their consent. They stand back and say, yeah, that's okay. That's fine. You can do that. I told you already, these early messages are on sin. The book of Romans is not a joyful, oh, this is great, makes me feel really good. Three things you can do in your Christian life this week and make it so much better. Romans really is trying to explain to us salvation, generally. But it's trying to bring out how much God loves us. How much he has sacrificially devoted for people to know him. The gospel is really clear. If you don't know him today, it's to put your trust or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave. That's the good news. We know he died because they buried him. We know he resurrected because over 500 people saw him at one time, along with other key leaders in the church who are not lying to you. People mock the resurrection. Christ never came back from the dead. They mock his virgin birth. They mock his sinlessness. They mock his miracles. One day they will not mock him. And God has done everything possible to try to help them to not be standing on that side of the fence to where they are cast into the lake of fire ultimately. Oh, that's not true. There's no hell. You got people writing books today in churches around America. There's no hell. How do you know? My first question, I want to ask them, have you checked it out? You must be God. Because God's the only one that knows everything, and you're telling me there's no hell, and if there's no hell, you've never seen it or checked it out, or so how do you know? I don't really talk quite that way with them until I get exasperated. But I know the gospel. I know what it's done in me, and I've seen it as I've testified and shared the gospel with others and seen them come to Christ and turn like night and day. You look at them and you go, what happened? Or you don't really ask that question because you know what happened. You know it's real because Christ has taken over their life. And it's like they come out of their doldrum, they come to their senses, and as 2 Timothy 2 says, they escape the snare of the devil. But what do you have to do to get there? I have to be honest, admit I'm a sinner. I have to be real and humble myself and recognize that I'm not a hater of God. I need him. If he doesn't fix me, I can't be fixed. I need to trust him and get on his back and let him do all the work because salvation is a gift through faith by God's grace. So if that one wasn't heavy enough for you, hopefully the next few will be a little better. But it's real. Look at your world. Go check out the news or the newspaper or whatever radio you're going to listen to or whatever you're going to do and start noticing, become more sensitive to the realities of what's around us and weep for the lost as Christ did. Get on your face before God and cry out. There's five people, as I close off, because I'm limited. Five people I was praying for years. Whenever I'd go for a walk, I was praying for them. Five people that I believed were not saved. One got saved and died. One down. Four to go. Good possibility another one got saved recently. I'm going to check it out. See where they're really at. I don't take the initial, oh, I'm a Christian now. Oh, really? Prove it. Let me see the Christ-likeness. Let me see the evidence that the Holy Spirit's taken over your life. I'm not God. But if until I see that, I'm going to keep witnessing to you. But as soon as I know you've crossed over and you've now become a believer, now I want to disciple you. I want to help you to grow in Christ. I got three others I'm still praying for. I should add two more to the list, but it kind of, you know, I have one of those little brains that's like a plate. You put too much on there and it falls off. I've shared that with you before. I don't make excuses for my limitations. I do what I can do and trust God to do the rest. And that's all he's asking. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. I deserve to go to hell, and we can compare notes if you like, but I deserve to go to hell as much as anybody in this room. Christ saved me from that. And I sing songs on Sunday mornings, rejoicing, sometimes weeping, thinking about what he's done, because he loved us so much. If you want to know more, come talk with me. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. It's hard. It's hard to comprehend why Paul would cover 21 different things about these people. But I think part of it's our struggle to really believe it's true. We think they aren't that bad. Sometimes it's because we don't think we're that bad. So help us to move forward in a walk with you, to really confirm that we know you and we love you and we're going to follow you, to recognize none of us in this room are to be elevated or lifted up. It's just your son. And may he be the center of our conversations as we go out into the world this week, to jobs and neighborhoods. May we be preaching Christ, testifying of what he's done for us, eager to tell others how they can know him too. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.